Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Oh, man, we have something special in store for you. I've been interviewing a good friend of our ministry for a long time now, basically since we started the podcast series back several years ago, and that is Stan Dale. Now, if you missed any of yesterday's episode, you need to go back and catch up because we covered Stan's background, and believe me, we didn't cover all of it. He's been on the podcast several times. The last one's episode 272, 273, 274. You go back in the archives and listen to an in-depth story about everything he has been doing. Folks, he's the real-life Indiana. Many people call him the real-life Indiana Jones. You know, he actually says he knows who that is referencing to. But, folks, he has done extensive research that would just astound these are the things that spy novels and things like that are written about. I mean, he did the research and discovered the biblical Garden of Eden, and it was verified by a Discovery Channel special news broadcast. They went to check it out, and sure enough, everything matches up. I mean, he's done research on the lost city of Atlantis. He has interesting information on Tesla projects. He's done work and lectured on world events, you know, like the coming global economic collapse and developing solar-related crises in the Earth's climate and UFO deception and what's the real things going on behind the scenes with that, the destruction of America by a coming civil war. Folks, these things are happening right now. And the best part, he wrote a book saying this is what was going to happen back in 1978. He's been talking about this because he has been living it. He has done the research on it. He knows what he is talking about. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. There is so much detail that he goes into. Again, on the last episode, we just scratched the surface because, you know, we did a series of interviews way back a couple of years ago where we dug deep on all these things we're talking about. So in the previous episode, in this interview, I just asked him to gloss over it. And it took an entire episode just to do the glossing over. Praise God. Stan is a great guy. His wife, Holly, is just absolutely wonderful. They've written extensive books on the subjects of everything going on, climate change and global warming and UFO phenomena, as well as the end times and current events. Now, Stan is a great brother in the Lord, and the information he's going to be sharing is absolutely beneficial to everyone who hears us today. Now, we're going to start this interview off by we're just going to start talking about some of the things happening today and how it ties in, folks, how it ties in the things he wrote back in 1978. You're going to be amazed at what you hear. Let's jump right back into the interview now with Stan Dale.
Long way to tell the story there, Bob. Sorry about that.
Oh, no. This is what I was talking about. You know, he has this type of knowledge he's been sharing since the mid-70s or late 70s. And, you know, as I started the question, but then I caught myself because I wanted to get that background first, because Fox News and other media sources are starting to talk about these things that you've been saying since 1978. I even watched a television series last year where they were basically outing the Navy for trying to cover up UFO sightings. And talk to us a bit about some of the things you shared in your book that are starting to come to pass right now concerning alien sightings, technology, and things like that.
Well, before 1978, for like between 76, 77, 78, I was converted to Christianity, or like I became born again one in the middle of the Nullarbor Desert between Adelaide and Perth. At that point, Sir John and I had parted ways, and they tried to disappear all knowledge of me and cleaned all the files out so there was no record of me in their offices because of this alien takeover of their bases. There were two of us that they set free, you know, and said, go and survive, you know, to run. So I changed my name and traveled over to Adelaide. And then from there, after a few weeks there, I was traveling with a group of young people, about three of them that were like hippies. I changed my name to Noah Davidson and did all the things I needed to do to hide in public, you know, with sunglasses and various things. Mm-hmm. Grew a beard and a ponytail and a bandana and looked like the typical hippie. But one night on the trip from Adelaide to Perth, we were out there for a while in the Nullarbor Desert, and we were sitting out there, and I turned on the headlights of my car, and, you know, the engine running, so I didn't hit my battery. But I had a Bible in my hand, a little tiny Bible that a woman had given me before we left Adelaide, and she's a little old lady with white hair and stuff, and she was at a UFO meeting, and she turned to me, and she says, "I know that you need this, and I've marked some places here in this Bible. I want you to read it when you get to wherever you're going. I know that you're not staying here." And so I said, okay. I pulled the Bible out there in the middle of the desert, sitting in the headlights of the car, and was reading about Revelation 13 and about mm-hmm. the numbering system, which I was aware of. I had already found one of the nodes of this IBM network in Adelaide, the FCA, the Finance Corporation of Australia, up the sixth floor of the building there. They had massive computer system, and they were part of a prototype test for making global communications for all transactions that people make on credit cards to put into one database. And I had mentioned that to a couple people there at that UFO meeting, and that's why she gave me this book with a mark on it. And so I read it there, and I realized that I was being pursued by several intelligence agencies, which, you know, probably had a hit on me for what I knew. I'd already found out the FBI was down there looking for me in Melbourne, which they're not really supposed to do. And the CIA, I guess, was doing it as well. Russian, you know, intelligence was there. You know, KGB was looking for me. And the one that found me a few nights later, I'll tell you about that, but he was from the Vatican. Anyway, I had managed to elude all the others. And I, sitting in the headlights, I realized that I'm probably not going to live to see Perth. If I do, it won't be long that they'll catch me. And I looked at that Bible, and I thought, you know, I remember studying the Bible in Sunday school as a kid and stuff. And, well, Lord, I said, look, I think we might be meeting each other pretty soon. And I just want you to know, I'm sorry I hadn't paid better attention, but I've got, you know, you've got my attention now. And I asked for your help and, you know, the days ahead here. And, you know, I want to be on friendly terms, and I believe in you and stuff. And so at that time, it was just me and the desert and God. And I was converted at that point, or at least wakened up to being a born-again believer. The next day, miracle after miracle started happening. We had a tire blowout on the trailer at midnight up on the dark side of a mountain on the way to Perth. The people in the other car drove ahead, and they found about a mile away an all-night, well, not really an all-night, but a convenience store gasoline thing mixed, you know. And there was a man out the back welding. And so they said, "Look, can you help us tow this trailer up here? We broke an axle, and it wasn't just a flat tire, so an axle break." And so he came and took us up there, and he said, "Look, you wouldn't have caught me here, but," he said, "I was working on my race car here at night after hours, and so glad to help." And he says, "Let me look at your tractor, your trailer." And he said, "You know, out the back in my junk pile, I've got a whole axle. It's just that what you need. I'll put it on for you." And miracle number one.
Amen.
And understand, we weren't working. We had very limited cash. And anyway, it would be obvious to blind Freddie that we weren't well endowed. But we said, okay, when he fixed it all up, we could get ready to go. I said, "Well, sir, you know, how much is the charge for this?" And he said, "Whoa, how about $12.50? And I said, "I think we can do that. Thank you. Why?" You know, he says, "Oh, I just felt like you needed it. And this is my effort to help you." So, okay, so we drove on. Sun came up, and it was now Sunday morning in this little border town in West Australia. We were hungry. We had stuff that we could cook up and stuff, you know, beans and lentils and, you know, sprouts and things like that. But we wanted some real food, you know. And so we took a toll of how much money we had between us. And it was like, I don't know, maybe $1.50 or something like that. So I went into this convenience store, mom and pop shop again. And as I walked in, I could smell fresh bread just been baked. And there it was sitting exposed right next to the cash register. Oh, wow. I wonder how much that cost. And there was no one there for a while. I thought, is anybody there? And I'm thinking, maybe if I just leave this $1.50 here and take it, that'll be enough. As I was thinking that, the lady comes out, you know, drying her hands off with her apron on. She said, oh, hi, sorry, didn't hear you come in. How can I help you? And I said, how much would you charge me for that fresh loaf of bread and that hunk of cheese over there? And she says, oh, let's see. How about nothing? It's a gift. Hmm. And I said, why are you doing that? She says, the Lord told me to give you this food.
Amen.
I thought, wow, miracle after miracle. And it continued all the way into Perth and beyond that. So that's where, and I left off one part there. After I'd become a believer, you know, or born again there in the desert, we were still in the desert. We had a campfire the next night, and we were sitting around, just the four of us there, and this car we could see off in the distance, because in the desert it's so flat, mm-hmm. you can see cars coming for miles and miles, and it kept coming and coming and coming. Finally drove right up to our fire, and the guy gets out. He's pretty, you know, muscly-looking guy, you know, again, like an odd job type. And he says, hey, I saw your campfire. Mind if I join you for a cup or something? He said, yeah, sure. And we were sitting on, you know, logs, things that we'd gathered around the fire. And he kind of talked to us for a while. Then he got up and he came over and sat right next to me because I was sitting on a log by myself. And I mean, he was right up shoulder to shoulder. And he said in a low voice to me, he says, look, I know who you really are. I was sent to get you and actually to kill you. And at that moment, you think, well, this is the moment, you know, I'm about to leave Earth. And he said, but don't worry. He said, I've talked to you and I understand what your situation is. And I'm going to let you go. I'm going ahead, I'm going to leave your campfire. I'm going to Perth. I may see you again there. But he said, just understand that there are people that don't understand what you're about that would have you dead. And with that, odd job left. And I did meet him again in some high-level meetings with the government there at in Perth. But, you know, that was a miracle. I can't begin to tell you how many things happened after that. I didn't want to write a book, but, 1978, a couple years later, I wrote a book after lecturing 100 churches all over West Australia in 1 year, telling them about what I'd been involved in, like we've been talking here, plus more about the UFO situation and what it's really about and how it fits into biblical prophecy. And I used... Daniel 11, there are several verses from that to explain to people what's about to happen in the future. And that's what my last edition of The Cosmic Conspiracy in 2010, I added a section at the back explaining what this grand deception, this great deception is going to fool even the very elect, if such were possible, what this deception is going to be. And the benefit of it is that for people who aren't taken to be with the Lord, you know, in the rapture event, that they will understand what is happening to them and what the future is for the next, 6 or 7 years, mm-hmm. and what they need to do to prepare for that, whether it's to be killed or, whatever. And that book was 3 times over bestseller in Australia for 3 years running. It was banned in the United States. They would get it at the post offices and try to intercept deliveries. People in dark suits would go around to Christian bookstores and tell them they could not display it. It had to be under the counter. It wasn't something to, promote.
Yeah.
There's just so many aspects of this, Bob. I'm sorry. I'm trying to figure out ways to tell you the story without getting too far down rabbit hole.
Right. Yeah, not a problem. Now, in your book, though, you talk about things that are being revealed right now. I mean, what was it, just a few years ago, they started talking about, it's possible, that this stuff's happening. What did you talk about in 1978 that we can relate it back to news reports and things like that right now?
All right. Back then, I would tell the congregations I was addressing, I'd say, okay, here's what you're going to see in the future. You're going to see a rise in crisis curves, planetary crisis curves. You're going to see famine. You're going to see pandemics. You're going to see threat of nuclear war on a global scale. You're going to see threat from asteroids and meteors too close to the planet. And you're going to see a revelation of the alien presence and flying saucers. And at that point in time, people will be ready. People will be losing faith in their governments. They'll think governments are all corrupt. These were the 4 or 5 major curves that I pointed out to them. And I said, watch for these signs. When they all come together at once, you'll see periods of famine, periods of, a pandemic of some sort or other. They won't take out the planet, but they're going to increase in density and come together at some point in the future here. And at that point, it's when the people of Earth, not the governments, but the people, will be crying out for someone, some group or something with no baggage, you know, no religious baggage, no economic baggage, no political baggage, to solve planet Earth, you know, with technology and to bring peace. Now, at that time, because there will be rumors of UFOs and aliens and stuff, and people will wonder if there are really are aliens, and can they bring their technology and their social order to planet Earth so that it can save us, give us peace and safety. And I borrowed that peace and safety because I knew that's where it was headed from the Bible, obviously. And so that's basically what I told them. And I said, oh, I warned them about, I showed them how we can have a global economic system that's digital. And that way that it'll stop crime and all kinds of things. And what a beautiful thing will be, except it's going to be a mandatory thing at that time. Not now, but it'll be mandatory. And for you to have money in your bank account and own home and, you know, pay taxes, whatever, you will have to have a digital ID. Mm-hmm. And then I told them about, there will be 3D holographic processes that are so advanced that the leader of the planet could even be John Kennedy, who was dead obviously at the time. I said, but an image of him could be speaking like it was a real person with the technology that we had back in 1976. And you know, that's, and IBM was the major controller of the digital side of it. Can you, 1976, that was a long time ago. But anyway, I put that into a book because I'd been holding these lectures. And as I say, I don't like to write. But I had to write this book because of an event that happened at a garbage dump in Perth. Do we have time to do it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, in it's like a garbage dump here that's called a tip, or a garbage tip, where you tip your junk into a hole there in the ground, and it's where everybody would drop their garbage, you know, or like stuff that they were throwing away that was too big to put in a garbage can. Anyway, I had rented a home there in Perth and Dianella, and the home had several armoires, which are portable closets, you know, with doors, nice finished wood and everything. And that was very common down there. So anyway, I had too many of them, and I needed a space in one room to set up a lab for Tesla type stuff. And so I slid this thing into the back of a station wagon that I owned, and tied it on because it kind of stuck out the back a bit, and went over to the local tip. And there it is, you know, mid-morning, and I'm waiting in line. I get into it, and finally my time comes to the edge of the tip. And I'm undoing the ropes that are holding it into the station wagon. I'm going to pull it out. And the car behind me, the guy jumps out and says, oh, wait. Are you throwing that out? Because it's a nice looking piece, you know. And I said, well, yeah, look, I just haven't got room for it anymore. He said, could I have it? I said, sure, I said. And with this, he said, oh, thanks very much. He shook my hand. Well, in Australia, the people that run the tips or the garbage dumps have licenses, and they own everything that touches the ground there, so they can resell it if they want. Keep it. The guy probably 20 feet away saw this happening. It was a tip, you know, licensee. He said, wait, you can't give that to that man behind you. I said, why? He says, once it comes to the tip, touches the ground, it's ours. I said, yeah, but it hadn't touched the ground yet. I haven't even taken it out. And he said, doesn't matter, it's ours. And the guy behind me says, wait a minute, I know the law. You can't do that. He hasn't put it on the ground. We're going to take it to my house. And the tip owner says, you're not going to do it. And several more tip guys came around, you know, arms crossed, like, we'll stop you. And they had a D9 dozer out there that was pushing stuff over the side, right? They fired up the dozer, started heading for this guy's car that was behind me, going to push him over the side. And well, that was enough. The guy pulls out his wallet and his badge. He's police. He says, one step further and you're going to jail. Well, that stopped them all. And by this time, we'd collected a crowd of observers from all the other people trying to throw their stuff on the tip. And I said, head off. I'll follow you home, and you can have this armoire. Let's get out of here. So we left, and there was a convoy of cars left just to go see what had happened and talk, you know. So we get to this guy's house. He makes tea and coffee for everybody. And so we sit in the living room and talk about it. And that was kind of a neat thing. And what are you doing here, Stan? I said, oh, I do a number of things. I do some private research and propulsion systems and things like that. You know, how to make like a flying saucer type thing like we hear about. And well, okay, that was part of the conversation. We went on and talked about other things, and then we all left, except for him. He lived there, of course. And that was it. That was the end of the tip event for that day. A few days later, I was out in the front yard of my house there in Dianella and doing yard work. And this car pulls up. The guy gets out, and I recognize him. He's one of the guys that came from the tip over to the cop's house to hear the story. And he introduces himself, and he says, look, I'm a television producer. We're producing a series over at Channel 9 here about UFOs. And I said, oh, really? Well, that's interesting. He said, well, I heard enough of your story that we'd like to interview you and have you appear on our UFO series. Okay. Yeah, sure. Okay. So they set up a time and they set up cameras and stuff out in this producer's house there. It wasn't too far from mine. And he asked me to tell about, you know, the deal with Edward Teller and Sir John Williams and the involvement there and the history of it and what these flying saucers are real and all that kind of stuff and how they would work. And then they set a date to show this to the public there at Channel 9. And on that day, it was still daylight. It was an evening show, but it was still late in the afternoon. And my wife and I were driving up there toward the channel. And as we were about maybe a mile from the channel, I felt this warm glow hit the back of my head and flow down my neck like honey. It was just an odd feeling, but all of a sudden, all my nerves and stuff about going on TV and saying all this stopped, and I was at peace. Just my body felt great, and my mind felt great. And so we went up there and for the premiere of this, and it was the highest-ranking documentary they had had since the Save the Whales thing in the history of the channel.
Wow.
And the owners of the channel said, look, we're going to do a couple more of these. We want you to, you know, tell us where to go. We'll film with you up in the north and various other things. And so we had trips to the north and interviewing other people about their deals with UFOs. Oh, and the last episode, I actually prepared boards to put on a live broadcast with an audience there, showing how they worked and how the world government worked and how this was prophetic and all that kind of stuff. So all of that came from my amour nearly getting.
Amen.
So. Anyway, that was good, and I got a call from a publisher over in Melbourne. He said, "Look, we'd like to, you know, write a book about your stuff." And I said, "Oh, that's fine." They sent the contract over, and I signed it, and so they assigned an editor to review the documents I could give to him, which I did. And a few months later, they said, "Look, we've burned out two or three editors. It's too hard." And so I flew over to Melbourne and I gave him the contract and I said, look, under this clause here, I can just stop and not do any more of this. And they seemed very amenable to that. And I said, okay, well, shook hands. And I said, okay, if anyone writes the book, I'll do it myself. So by that time I went back home and I had a lot of notes and stuff, and painfully over weeks and a couple months, I guess, I wrote down the Cosmic Conspiracy. And that's why I ended up writing a book, is because kind of I had to.
Yeah.
Amen. Good Lord has a way with things.
Amen. And I know you said that a lot of these things that are happening today, you've seen in pamphlets way back in 1978, that they actually had pamphlets produced.
Yeah. I didn't tell you more about the Vatican guy. The Vatican back then was producing these meetings on a planetary basis. They would call in Muslims. They would call in Christians, Mormons, all kinds of faiths into these meetings to form a global montage or a collection of all the religions into one global religion that would work for all of them. And they're still holding these meetings to this day. You can see it on the internet looking for, church unification, Vatican, Islam. We've even seen the Pope, get real close and buddy like with the Imam, of the Middle East Muslims. Yeah. And I saw this. I think I may even have the pamphlet stuffed over in my archives are somewhere. But back then in 1979-80, somewhere in that period of time, they were already organizing a world religion.
Wow.
Now, can you believe that?
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and I mean, just recently, before we did this interview, it came out where the Pope has now officially recognized civil unions going against Catholic doctrine and stuff. I mean, the compromise after compromise has taken place.
This Pope... This Pope was a Jesuit, or is a Jesuit, and they were, typically not favored among the normal Catholic Church, followers. And he would be technically a black pope, is what they would call it. And where he's taking us is he's betraying the faithful. I mean, not to say that I would be a Catholic, but I'm just saying, because there a lot of them just haven't heard the word of God. They've been told the word of God in Latin from people that are not encouraged to study. But they are not guilty, in my opinion, of what the Vatican has put upon them and now trying to put upon all the religions of the earth. We're standing right here where it talks about the global religion prophesied in the book. I mean, Bob, this is incredible.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. I told you it was going to be good. Praise God. We're all out of time for today's portion of the interview with Stan Dale. I told you at the beginning we were going to cover a lot of things today that he has written about, 30, 40 years ago, and they're just now coming to pass. A lot of them have come to pass. But, I mean, folks, the scenarios that he's outlined, one, it needs to get your attention. It needs to get the attention of the Christian majority in this nation. But number two, it is just absolutely vital that you take the steps right now, to start preparing your family for what's going to happen. I mean, these things, we're not pretending here. These are things actually happening in the United States and around the world right now. And all of the stuff he's been talking about has been on the news. I mean, and like I said, you can go back and I recommend you go down to the show notes, order his books, order Holly's books. Folks, these things are so needful in the day and time in which we live. I highly recommend you do this. And we're going to talk tomorrow about preparing your family for the end times, because there are some things on the horizon and you see the handwriting on the wall, and he's going to go over this tomorrow in detail. Now, you can click the links down below, check out the EMP Shield. You can get $50 off your order by just using that coupon code, BobT50Off, and you can get that for you right now and begin implementing it. We're going to talk in detail about what that's all about tomorrow, because this is something that nobody else has been doing. And it is so revolutionary and groundbreaking. You'll hear who is one phone call away from implementing this. It's going to astound you how quickly that this is being taken worldwide, but especially by our military and the government. This is stuff that's real. It's stuff that's happening right now. Everything you heard today, everything you heard in the prior episode, it's going to make so much sense when you come back tomorrow to hear the last part of our interview. Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.